Do you find it strange that it says in this passage that God is jealous, that God is a consuming God? If you go back to Exodus 34, he actually, in the same type of speaking to them, says, "My name is jealous," that God is jealous for them, that God is jealous for their hearts. He says, our God is a consuming fire. And then he says, I'm the only God that there is. You know, there is no one else like me. And so he's calling them to this exclusive relationship because he is the only one. And anyone that they would seek to go after is nothing like him. Let's pray. Father, we ask that as we come to this communion table, we would be reminded how much you dearly, dearly love us. And how much you are calling our hearts out to you, not just our time, not just our minds, and not just an hour on a Sunday, hour and a half, but Lord, you are calling us into an exclusive relationship with Jesus Christ, the one who came to even make that relationship possible. In Jesus' name, amen. My wife and son are, 11:30. My wife and son are upstate. Today is my future daughter-in-law's bridal shower. Chloe is having her bridal shower from like 2 to 4, and then they'll get on the road and they'll be back here. Hopefully, if they see a lot of traffic, they'll head down to the ferry and come across. These are cool days. This is a great time, heading towards this wedding. This past week, Amazon and FedEx deliveries were coming to our house because people couldn't make the showers, so they were sending them, and we put them in the car, packed them up, sent them off. This is exciting. My son's getting married. You know, what an amazing thing. What an amazing thing he found somebody to marry him, right? You know? It's like, Oops, I guess I got in trouble for that. I love being able to do premarital counseling, talking to couples. I like doing marriage counseling, not quite as much, because usually that means they've hit problems. The premarital counseling, you know, hopefully we can talk about some of those that are upcoming. Something that really can bother me, though, is when you get people in and you sit them down and you can tell that one of them is really into it and one of them's not. And that breaks my heart. You know, sometimes in a premarital counseling situation, you see the excitement on both of them. But when it comes to like talking about the things that are going to be happening in their marriage and you know, like you're giving them, you know, premarital counseling things to read, you're giving them some things to listen to online, and usually they're both like into it and they're both going with it, but every once in a while you'll hit the case where one of them is doing the homework, one of them is prepping, one of them is bringing in the answers, and the other one is not doing anything and letting the other one give all the answers. And it's like, what's going on here? You see, what's going on there is one of them knows that this is an exclusive relationship, that what you put into it is not 50-50, what you put into it is 100-100, and one of these people is giving 100, and one of them is giving not a whole lot. So, you know, sometimes I'll be like, you know, this is what happened to Suzanne and I, and you got to do this, blah, 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 blah. And the other one's like, yeah, yeah, yeah. And the other one's like, you know what usually that indicates? That indicates that either there is a current problem or there are problems to come. If you and God, you and Jesus, went into God's office, and we are going to talk about your and his relationship. You see, Jesus Christ calls us into a relationship as close as marriage. We're actually celebrating what made that happen, the Jesus giving himself as the sacrifice. We have become the bride of Christ, and we're told that we're supposed to do this because we, as his bride, are remembering that he is coming back, and we will do this until one day in heaven we'll have the marriage supper of the Lamb. But let me ask you a question. Put yourself in God's office, and we're sitting there. You're sitting there with Jesus, and we're going through marriage, premarital counseling. How much work are you putting into your relationship with Jesus Christ? You know how much work he put into it? He put everything into it. He died. He rose again. He has done the work. In fact, he has done my homework, and he lets me in on it. I just want to say that God has been changing my perspective as to how we should be viewing our relationship with him. We are not those who are to sit with calculators and determine our spiritual standing with God based on a calculator, and I'll explain that in a minute. We are those who are called into relationship and into dynamics of a relationship. There are two other figures of speech that I just want to mention briefly, not go into them at all, but just to show you, God does not sit there calculating how many times you've been in church, how many times you read your Bible. God doesn't sit there calculating whether you stopped at Lighthouse Mission and dropped off a donation. He doesn't calculate those things. What he wants to know is where we are with him. Where's my heart? Where's my affections? Am I in an exclusive relationship with him? Or is there a lot of competition that goes on in my life as far as God is concerned? Did you cheat on Jesus this week? We'll ask that question as well. Two other word pictures used both in the Old Testament and the New Testament are that of a sheep and shepherd. God portrays himself as the shepherd, we as his sheep, talking about the care, the protection, the guidance, the sacrifice, that love that a shepherd puts to his sheep. But both in the Old Testament and New Testament, where are the sheep usually headed? Woo! All we like sheep have what? Offered the shepherd our wool? Followed him right along? No, all we like sheep have what? Hit the trail. We've gone astray, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Another word picture that is often used is that of a father and children. And, you know, both in the Old Testament and New Testament talks about how God saw that we were orphans, that we were out there, that we were being taken advantage of the prince of darkness, and how Jesus intervened and he adopted us and he brought us back, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. If you go to Hosea chapter 11, talks about Ephraim, I took you and I taught you how to walk and then you walked away. You know, I taught you how to walk and then you walked away. God knows we're heartbreakers many times right from the get-go. He sees us, he adopts us, and he knows that one day we're going to break his heart. But he still adopts us. In Romans 8, you know, that whole story of our adoption and how he put the Spirit of God in our heart and we cry, Abba, Father. And yet Jesus tells a story of a what kind of son? A son who has it all. And he says, Dad, I can't wait for you to die when I can get my hands on everything else. And God knows that we're heartbreakers. That doesn't stop him from loving us and asking us to be in relationship with him. That's not where I want to focus. What I just want to show you is that God does not sit with a calculator. He doesn't say, you know, we do that, right? We do that. Hey, I'm doing pretty good. I read the Bible 5 out of 7 days, right? I did one prayer meeting. I did one discipleship. What's the other things I've done? Oh, I went fishing with the guys. Had a great time. Boat was like going crazy. We were looking at the water, and a few guys were looking at the trash cans. But, you know, it's all good. So this week, look, I've been a good guy. 5 Bible readings, 1 prayer meeting, 2 discipleships, and 1 fishing trip. So me and Jesus are good, right? What if I said to my wife, you know what? I got up 5 days this week, and I said, hello, how are you, sweetheart? So I'm a good husband because I checked the box. I'm a good husband. You know, the other 2 days I got up and said, what's for breakfast? And she said, fix it yourself, okay? So I didn't say good morning, sweetheart, on those days, all right? Right? Does that make me a good husband if I can talk about how many times I loaded the dishwasher, whether I mowed the grass, which I can't do right now anyway? You know what my wife did for me? When I had my surgery, she canceled all her piano lessons that normally she would have, went to the hospital with me. And I know, you know, most spouses would do that, but I'm just saying, you know, she set all her stuff aside to take care of me, and I'm not the best patient. God calls us into an exclusive relationship. The Bible tells us this quite often, that it is to be an exclusive relationship. Reminds us about both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and says it both positively and negatively. The Ten Commandments, have no other gods before me, right? This passage that we just read, he's a jealous God. There shouldn't be anybody else. There should be nothing in between. In the Old Testament and the New Testament, we find this command on the positive side. You will love the Lord your God with all your what? Heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now, we can kind of like figure out what mind and strength are, right? Mind is like I learn my Bible verses, I read the Bible, I go to a Bible study, I get knowledge, you know. That's kind of like the mind. The strength, we kind of get figured out, right? Strength is I do things, I use my feet to go places, to go hand out tracts, I use my strength to go volunteer, I use my strength to help with the graduation dinner, I use my strength. Well, he first of all, remember that the first two he said was what? Heart and soul. Can I ask you a question? Did you have a good week with God? Did you have a good week with Jesus? Was your heart with him? Was your soul with him? What does that mean? At the end of the week, if you ask me, did I have a good week with Suzanne? I can give you an answer. She can give you an answer. Hopefully they match. Okay? But so if I ask you, did you have a good week with Jesus? The heart and soul is the part where I've had some communication with him. He means something to me. His relationship is significant to me, and we had a good week. We were in touch. We were in touch through prayer. We were in touch through reading his word. His Holy Spirit lives in me, and we were in touch. And sometimes the Holy Spirit said, don't do that. And I listened this time. And there were times when I didn't listen. And then I had to go back and say, Jesus, I really offended you. I chose something over you. I cheated on you. Do we realize that when we sin and we choose sin over God, that it's cheating on him? What if I went to Suzanne and said, you know what? Last week I looked at 8 women. This week I only looked at 5. Do you think that she would be happy? I mean, I've made a three incident improvement. Why do we go to God and say, last week I sinned in this area 10 times, but this week I only sinned 5. So I get a gold star, God, because I've cut it in half. Would my wife be happy because I cut it in half? No. She'd be like, pack your bags, buddy. Do I see my relationship with God in those terms? Am I in an exclusive relationship with Him? The New Testament even makes this a little more strong. Jesus said, if you will not love me more than what? Father, mother, sister, brother, you are not worthy of me. You know, God calls us into an exclusive relationship with Him. I'm doing 3 weddings in a matter of 2 weeks this summer. And I can tell you this. Those weddings are about the fact that this one is no longer in play. That ring is supposed to say, this one is taken. And I've met with those couples, and I know that that is their sentiment. Let me tell you something, though. I have found something in our broader society that people have an attitude, even towards marriage, that it's like, well, if it doesn't work out, then we gave it a go. It used to be that divorce was not an option. But unfortunately, our society today has come to the point that it says exclusive relationships are too demanding and way too much work. So if it gets to a point, we'll do the best that we can, and we'll try to make it amiable, to make it less hard on the kids. Really? So because kids are, they bounce back, it then makes it okay? Or is the exclusivity of marriage still something that is just as important to the heart of God as it was before? It is important because in Ephesians chapter 5, it says that our marriages are to mirror how God loves us. Turn to Ephesians 5. This is a wonderful passage. Paul, as he starts into it, he gets a little caught up. He was using it to talk about a husband and wife relationship, and he ends up talking about Jesus and us and how much Jesus loves us. Look at it, Ephesians 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. And this is like, this is so cool. You know, Jesus comes along. He says, I want to marry you, and here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take you from the horrible state that you're in. I'm going to take you from the rags that you're wearing, the rags of self-righteousness, the rags of sin, the rags of your own pride. I'm going to clear those off. I'm going to make sure that you get the most beautiful bath, the perfume. And for us, we're bathed in the blood of Christ. No stain can stand up to the blood of Christ. And then he says, and then I'm going to give you your wedding gown. I was talking to somebody this morning. They had their first fitting, right? That's so cool, right? The moms are there, the daughters, maybe the maid of honor, and it's happening. You know, it's happening. Jesus gives us a fitting. And it never would have fit us before. But he takes it in, and he gives us his righteousness. And this is the most beautiful wedding dress because he is the one. He's paid for the wedding. He's paid for the honeymoon. He's paid for the reception. And he has bought us as well by his blood. And all we got to do is show up. Is believe in him. He washes her. So also Christ does a church, for we are members of his body. For this reason will a man leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. Paul's like, this is the greatest story, the story of God's love that calls us into an exclusive relationship to only be related to him, to only love him. Can I ask you a question? Are you in an exclusive relationship with Jesus Christ? Does he have you heart and soul, not just mind and strength? If he even has that? Do you see him as your one and only? Or do you see him as one among many? You know, when we make sinful choices, whether it's something as bad as pornography or something as bad as constantly losing our temper, that's cheating on God. Because we're choosing to love something over him. We don't like putting it in that terms, right? I cheated on Jesus this week. But if we choose other relationships over him, isn't that an accurate description? He is the one who has loved us with an everlasting love. He is the one who has adopted us. He is the one who has bought our wedding dress. He is the one who has done all these things. And he invites us into an exciting relationship, a marriage relationship. It starts here, but it ends in heaven with the marriage supper of the Lamb. So I don't want you to get the weekly calculator out. I'm talking to myself as well. I don't want to hear what we do for Jesus. I want to know how you're doing with him. How's that exclusivity? Are you having a good week with Jesus? You see, I want you to turn to a minute to the book of Acts. I was raised in a church situation that they had a calculator for everything. There was a Christian calculator. It was all the things from your hair length to the kind of clothes you wore to the people you hung out with. And everybody kind of had an idea where the calculator stood. And that was how you were as a Christian. You know, how many times you'd read your Bible, ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba. But it said nothing about what? My heart. Didn't mean that I was exclusively with Jesus. Because you know what? You can't calculate the heart. In Acts chapter 19, the people of Ephesus get saved, and they do a tremendous thing. Now, let me find the exact verse. Verse 18, many of the people of Ephesus who believed now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and they burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. That's like 50,000 paychecks. That's a lot of money. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. You see, these people knew that they were called into an exclusive relationship with God, and it called for them to throw some stuff away. We're going to have communion, but I have this in front of the table because sometimes when you're going to supper, you got to throw some stuff away first. The easy one is gum, right? The phone? Oh, you throw it away? Oh, I like that. My mother-in-law, as you walk in the door, she has a basket where you have to put your phone. She doesn't throw them away, but at least you have to lay them down. Can you imagine if a nurse came straight from the hospital, had just been doing rounds and kept her gloves on and then sat down and ate at the supper table? Wouldn't that be nasty? Do we sometimes come to the communion table straight from wherever we've been, doing whatever we've done, and kind of just said, "Oh, Jesus, I'm here. Look at my hands, covered with slob, but I'm here. That's what counts." I invite you. This will be at the back. You don't have to put a physical piece of paper. Maybe it's throw something in here mentally. If you do throw something in here, I'll burn it this afternoon. I'll promise you that. How you doing with Jesus? Got any stuff you need to throw away before you get here? People of Ephesus, they made a bonfire out of their stuff. They made a bonfire because they weren't going to go back. That's why they burned it. And Jesus had their heart, so they didn't need this stuff at all anymore because that's what had their heart before. What's got your heart? Jesus? Another person? A wrong relationship? Your pride? Your unforgiveness? Your lust? I can tell you this, if I told my wife, "Hey, just like I said before, I've cut down," she'd be like, "What? I don't care whether you cut down or not. It's not supposed to be." Does God think any less of my relationship with him than he thinks of my relationship with Suzanne? So I commend to you God's garbage can. This is not his, this is actually mine, but you know what I'm saying. I like visuals. I always have a way of sinking things in. So this will be at the back. Whether you put something in physically or not, I hope you will mentally, emotionally toss a few things in. Because most of us, before we get to the supper table, need to get rid of a few things. Let's pray. Lord, we're coming to your table. A table set by you. You're the one who made the sacrifice. You're the one who gave your body. You're the one who poured out your blood. And so, Lord, we look forward not only to this communion, but we look forward to one day to that marriage supper of the Lamb where we are invited, not because of our righteousness, but because you made the sacrifice. And so we ask that you would bless this time. We pray that we would take it seriously. And that, Lord, our perspective on my relationship with you would be a living, dynamic relationship and not something with some kind of broken down calculator. In Jesus' name.